So now let's welcome Pastor Rusty to the stage.
I feel like now I need to dance or something.
No, don't dance.
Whew, thank you, because I will tell you a quick story, a dancing story. Becky and I were dating in college, and I was at a dance and was out on the floor. Someone walked up to me and they said, "Why don't you stop just walking around and start dancing?" That ended my career immediately. I kept thinking, it's a terrible excuse to be sweating, and I can't even do it anyway. So Becky does. We went to a wedding last week, and I was talking to someone, turned around, and she was out there dancing. I don't know who she was dancing with, but she was having a great time, hoping I would continue the conversation for four songs so she'd get this last Bruno Mars song in. Anyway, that's more information than you really wanted to know. I want to tell you two things that are going on. When COVID hit, there were some things that we adjusted. One of them is that we were doing prayer time at the end of each service, and we had stopped that because of distance and stuff, and we stopped taking up our offering. We're still not doing the offering passing the bucket. We're urging people to support us, and you can do it. Most people do it online, but you can do it. We have drop boxes throughout the building. But the prayer one, we started just recently, and at the end of the service, in the last song, this is whatever service we're in, there'll be probably three or four of us. There'll be two on each wall. If you want someone to pray with you, it could be anything. Just come up, and we would love to pray with you after the service or during that last song. There's no pressure to it, but sometimes God stirs things up, and we want to respond, and how do I do it? So I'm glad we've got several people that have joined in on this team, so come join us. 10 days ago, there was a presidential debate. I don't know how many of you all heard about it. All the reports have been that it was, it didn't go well for our president. In his own words, he has said over and over again, "I had a bad night." And I'll say this, I agree, it didn't go well. I also, every time I see these things, I keep thinking, I wonder what it'd be like if I were up there. I don't want to be up there. I don't care if there's not an audience, I don't care any of that. I mean, it's a tough gig. I think one of the things we ought to be doing is praying for all of our leaders, including our president. But I started thinking as I was going back over it, and I was thinking, I wonder how many times we get in situations like that too. We're all ready, and then the question comes. And then we, like deer in headlights. It happens a lot to people that follow Jesus. Everything's going fine until someone says, "Well, what about this?" And you're thinking, "Oh, I wish I was a Buddhist right now. I wish I was somewhere else right now." You know, why does God allow all suffering if he's so good? Is Jesus really the only way? I mean, it's a big world. If God's close, why does he feel so distant from me? I mean, there are tons of questions that people have, and too often we get caught and we're like, I don't know, what do I say? How do I handle this? And so we decided to do this series to do several things. One is to answer several of these questions. And along the way, if you have questions that are raised, let us know on the communication card. We'll address all of them through the series. But I'm going to tell you real quick why we're doing it. One is to strengthen your and my faith. Sometimes we're doing okay until there's a challenge or something comes up, and then it causes us to really wonder about a lot of things. The Christian faith was never designed to be something that's kind of either set it and forget it or just close your eyes and hope it works out. It's not blind faith. Our faith really is rooted in some things that are true, and it matters. And the more you and I study that and learn it, the more confident we'll be. And the songs that we just sang about having a firm foundation, one that can carry us through the storm, we'll have it. The other is to encourage all of us to not be afraid when these difficult questions come up, and that we can engage people with them. We don't have to play dumb or be silent. And there are ways that we can honestly and respectfully answer questions that could open all kind of conversations. And our culture doesn't know much about this. Our culture knows a lot about beating people up and screaming at people and just letting anger and emotion rule the day. That's not what followers of Jesus are about. So hopefully it'll help you feel more equipped. And then the other is, if there's anyone here that's still struggling trying to figure out this whole faith thing, I hope it'll answer some of your questions and give you some direction to go in. The take-home sheet this week has got all kind of resources, and I hope you'll check them out, look at it, see what might be helpful to you. There's a passage in the New Testament. It's just a short two verses, but it really does explain kind of this is going to guide us through this whole next 5 weeks. It says that if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. There is probably nothing that's more counterculture than doing something in a gentle and respectful way. And we should be people that are helping create an atmosphere and modeling how to do this. We need to have answers. We need to be able to be clear and articulate. But we also always need to do it in a way that would honor Jesus in the process. So let me pray, and then we're going to dig in today. The question today is, can I really trust the Bible? God, we sang that we need you, but we really, really do. It's a world that is fragile. We're very fragile. There are all kind of things that go on that disrupt us and get us out of our equilibrium. And we need a firm, solid anchor for our lives. And you are it. Help us to know that, to live as if it's true, and to do everything we can to help others find the hope that is only found in your Son, Jesus. Please speak through us today, to us today and in this series, in Christ's name. Amen. So, can I trust the Bible? I remember when I was in college, I had professors that loved to say stuff like, oh, you can't believe the Bible. It's full of myths and errors, and you know, it's written by people. It's just a bunch of fairy tales. It's fine. It's got some good moral stories, but it's don't put a lot of stock in it. That's either true or not true. I'm of the opinion it's not correct. I think some people firmly hold those kind of thoughts, but I'm hoping I will poke holes in that in a gentle and respectful way during this message. The Bible is different from other religious writings, and it makes a claim that is either true or not. You can make all kind of claims, but it says this. The Bible says all Scripture, all the Bible, is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, and it corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. This is either true, or if it's not, we're wasting our time. Everything we do, everything we try to do at New Hope is founded on this belief that God has communicated what he wants us to know, and he's done it in a way that we can understand, and he wants us to pursue it. And this whole thing about the Bible being inspired, I hope you'll leave today believing, you know what, that it really is. And that's not just a saying. I've got reasons to believe it. So I'm going to give some unique qualities of the Bible. You've got this in your notes, but the take-home sheet will have more to it and other resources too. So one of the unique things is the Bible claims to be inspired. The word inspired means God breathed. In other words, God is the one that made it happen. You read through the Bible and you'll see that the story is that God gave instructions and information and wisdom to people, and he asked them to write it down. They wanted to be a record of those things so that we would know what to do, how to live, what to do in a world that's got so many avenues to it. There are two basic ways God has revealed himself. One is called general revelation. That's through nature, I would say through people. There's something unique about us and the fact that we have a conscience. There's some things that are just, I'll hear people say, well, I don't believe there's a creator. I just think that the world just kind of happened. You know, it was a big bang. And the longer we go, the bigger the bang was. And again, that the statement of faith, if you believe that, I find that hard to believe. There was an old story about the watchmaker. And if you're going along the sidewalk and you find a pocket watch, and some people would look at it and say, isn't it amazing that all these atoms randomly got together and somehow created a watch? That's amazing. Others would look at it and say, there must be a watchmaker, someone that put all that stuff together to make it happen. It's a simplistic way of looking at it. There just seems to be so much in the creation that would indicate a thoughtful creator. And I think if you look at it, that's where I come from. People, we're uniquely created. We're different than any other plants and animals. We've owned several dogs over the years. I've never seen a dog build a hospital. I've seen people build veterinary clinics. There's a difference in human beings. And so the Bible said that there's general revelation. There's just things that give you this idea that there's probably a creator behind all of it. And then there's special revelation, and that would be things like the Bible, and then especially Jesus. That very unique in that Jesus claimed to be God, proved it by his death and his resurrection. And then the Bible comes along as this special thing God's created, so we have an understanding or a way to make sense of the world and to navigate it. He didn't want us lost in the dark and just guessing and going our own way. And now divine inspiration is easy to claim. You would think if it's true, there would be some evidences along the way with that. And so I'm going to go through several things here related to the Bible and its story that I hope will build my case. The one is the Bible is it's got remarkable continuity to it. It was written over 1,500 years. There are 66 books. There were 40 plus authors in it, and yet there's a consistent message throughout this whole span. Of those authors, this is the backgrounds that they had. There were kings, shepherds, poets, warriors, musicians, farmers, physicians, fishermen, politicians, priests, entrepreneurs, homeless people, well-connected, prisoners, famous and obscure. All kind of backgrounds. It was written on three different continents in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Very different styles and personalities of the ones that wrote, yet the message is very consistent. And think of the different settings these people were in when they were writing. There were palaces and there were prisons. There were cities and villages and deserts. There was wartime, peacetime, there was prosperity, and there was persecution. And yet in the midst of all that, there's this consistent message we see throughout the Bible. And it's woven in all of it. That there is a God that loved us, a God that created us, a God that wants a relationship with us. He's very purposeful, and he's working his purposes out. He's reaching out. He wants all people to understand who he is. He would like them to understand his love, his justice, the truth, and hope that he offers. And he offers a relationship that they could become his sons and daughters if they'd be willing to accept him. We see this woven throughout this book. It's hard to find movie series that have continuity. How many Hulks do they have now? We're not used to it. And so there are things we can assume, but if you go back and look at the Bible, it's remarkable, that kind of continuity. The other thing to look at, too, is the Bible's circulation. It is the most translated book in all of human history. It's also the most sold book, and I think there's probably the most given away book. It's everywhere. It was the first complete book that was ever printed. And in fact, it was printed because there was a guy named Johannes Gutenberg that wanted to come up with a way that everybody could have their own copy of the Bible. And so he invented the printing press using movable type. And his whole purpose was, I want people to be able to read God's word. And there have been those that have said that is the greatest invention of the last 2,000 years, because it set the stage for so many things. The Bible has been preserved over time. And it's easy to take this for granted, but just think about this. Its preservation through time is amazing because they didn't have any computers then, and there was no AI. I mean, the first times it was written down, it was written on parchment or animal skins. I mean, it was on very delicate materials. And yet, and you're going to see this in a little bit, its preservation has been pretty remarkable. There were people that were dedicated strictly to copying and recopying. There were scribes. And it wasn't just a union job. This was their calling. And if you were a scribe, you were held to a pretty high standard. Like, let's say I'm scribe number 82, or whatever. I don't know how they designated scribes. And I'm writing something, and they're going to come check my work because they know that every 1,300th letter in what I'm supposed to be should be this. And if I've messed up, you know what they did? They tore the document up, and I'd have to start over. I mean, because I believe this is a calling. This is what God wants us to do. We want to preserve this. And so all the scrolls that we see, and I mean, these things were meticulously cared for. One example of it is back in the mid-1900s, they found some documents at the Dead Sea, Dead Sea Scrolls. They were found in these containers. And there were some copies of Isaiah from the Old Testament. They compared those to other copies that we'd had that were 1,000 years different. And they were virtually identical. So in that amount of time, there had not been any changes. They had been copied and cared for very, very carefully. The Bible's been preserved through persecution. There have been a number of regimes, especially when the first church started, that wanted to wipe the church out, wanted just to be gone. Rome was doing its best to get rid of Christians and anything they stood for. In fact, many times the writings had to be protected and snuck out. In fact, we remember Tom Egan was here not long ago. He used to sneak Bibles into Russia. There are those that just don't want to see it, but the Bible has remained. And it's also been able to endure and be preserved through all kind of criticism. The Bible usually is treated unlike other documents. And there's a simple reason for it is, if it's true, I got to do something with this. You know, I read John Grisham or Tom Clancy, and it doesn't mean anything. I can read half the book or none of it. I don't owe them anything except the $29.99 I paid for the book. But if I read the Bible and the message is true, I've now got to do something with that. There's an accountability that comes with that. What does it mean in my life? So if I can tear it down, if I can somehow disparage it, then I'm off the hook. It happens a lot. The Bible's teaching is fairly unique. One of the big aspects of it is it's tied into history. There are a lot of religious documents, and they'll start with something like once upon a time. They just kind of, they set it in a setting, but it's kind of like, you know, make your own setting. The Bible says at the time when Quirinius was governor, it doesn't leave you any wiggle room. It's very specifically couched in history. And if history is found to be bogus, if it's found to be made up, then it's put everything into question. I heard a professor this just happened to be a Mormon college, and they'd found some documents that seemed to discredit some of what was in the Book of Mormon. And he goes, oh, it doesn't matter. The history part doesn't matter. Just believe it. The Bible challenges us to look at it and see, is it historically accurate or not? Another thing that happened, and I might give you a little more data on this in a minute, but for years there were scholars that said, well, you can't believe the Bible because, I mean, it says that this stuff was written, like the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. Well, Moses couldn't have written it because he was back in the 2000 BC and writing didn't exist before 630 BC. Huh, see, they were just making it up. They wanted to have a key figure's name on the documents, but he didn't really write it. And then lo and behold, archaeology comes along and screws up that whole plan. They found out that writing existed well before 630 BC. It actually existed in around 2300 BC. That was about the time Moses was living in Egypt. And you know where Moses lived? He had been adopted into Pharaoh's family. He was in the court. He would have been exposed to writing. Moses to have written it. That doesn't prove he did write the first five books of the Old Testament, but it sure shows he could have. But what happens sometimes is because people, they've got an agenda, they jump to a conclusion because it fits their agenda, and we need to be careful not to do that. History is really important. Personalities in the Bible's teaching are pretty remarkable too. There is no spin going on. When you hear about King David, you don't just hear the good stuff. You hear the lousy stuff about him. And he could have easily had that edited out. He said, look, chapter 4 and 18, we're getting rid of those. I don't like it. It's not going to play well with the masses. But we see throughout the Bible that God uses all different kinds of people. There's moral and ethical teaching, but it doesn't present the heroes and heroines as if they perfectly followed it. It tells us everything. We've been doing this Bible reading plan this year, and we've been going through men and women in the Bible. It's been fascinating. Even the great heroes and heroines had their weaknesses. And there's something about that that is, it's compelling, it's encouraging, but it also goes to showing some validity too. And then there's this other thing, this pesky thing called prophecy. In the Old Testament, there were over 300 predictions about what the Savior or the Messiah would be like. And Jesus fulfilled them. They were just saying, this is what you should be looking for. This is what it's going to be like. This is where he'll be born. This is going to be his family. This is going to be this and that. There was a guy named Stoner that came up with, he said, if you take 8 of those 300, the odds of one person fulfilling those is like 1 to multiple trillions. You got a much better chance of getting the Powerball. Well, you're going to win the Powerball compared to that. He said these predictions were written well beforehand. Again, God wanted us to be able to have confidence. The Bible's had a phenomenal influence too throughout history. Modern science, while you'll have people say, well, science and faith, they're always, no, they're not. They can. But modern science was really started by followers of Christ that wanted to explore his universe. You go back and look at the history of it, and it's amazing. The scientific method was really born of people wanting to genuinely see, how has God created this? How does it work? You can look at justice systems that actually have worked, and you can see there's a biblical framework to a lot of that. Humanitarian organizations, the Red Cross, founded by people that were living, understanding the teaching of the Bible. The Salvation Army, hospitals, Alcoholics Anonymous. I mean, there's all kind of groups that they got their start and their framework came from biblical teaching. Education. So many of our universities were started by followers of Christ. Harvard and Princeton were started to train people to do ministry. Now, you wouldn't know that now. You've really got to dig into the archives and get down to the you got to really dig into the footings of the buildings to see what they're inscribed with, but this is true. Human rights, if you look at what has really made a change worldwide, whether it's slavery, women's rights, children, orphans, and this kind of thing, you're going to see there's been, in so many cases, there's been a biblical framework that set people on the stage to try to make a difference. And then I'll hit this last one, and you may get upset, so text somebody else beside me. We just celebrated July 4th, Independence Day. The Bible was hugely influential in the founding of this country. Now, I'm not saying that all of the founders were these deep followers of Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. But the Bible was a huge influence. And for the most part, you're not going to hear that many places because it doesn't play well. I'll give you one example, and I hope you look at some of this stuff up. James Madison, he was our fourth president. He was really considered, his nickname was, I don't think he had a t-shirt with this on at the time, but he was the father of the Constitution. I mean, he was a key guy in the framing of all this. This is what he said. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, but on the capacity of all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments. And where did they come from? If we're not careful, we just live in a small framework of what gets the most press. And the Bible has been a major influence. You go down and look at some of the buildings downtown D.C. See some of the things that are inscribed on them. And so far, most of them haven't been edited out. I'm not saying that there haven't been mistakes made, and all that. That's not what I'm saying. But don't miss the fact that this book has had a huge, huge impact. And just a little bit of research can really open our eyes. To me, all these things are important, but the most important factor about the Bible, to me, is its number one endorsement, and that was Jesus. If I didn't have all this other facts, if I didn't know about archaeology, we didn't know about the other, the fact is that Jesus said, he said things like this: people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. And he was referring to, at that point, the Old Testament, knowing that he was going to be commissioning his disciples to do the New Testament. He said in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. He's saying that God has communicated because he wants us to know what is true. Not just my truth or your truth. He wants to know what is really, really true. So Jesus endorsed the Old Testament. He also commissioned, he had his disciples. They were his eyewitnesses. They were these apostles. And they were to go and make sure that people heard and understood what he taught. They were to guide the early church as they were collecting these writings and making sure there was an accurate, we have the first four biographies of Jesus' life, and then there are these letters. And these eyewitnesses were there to make sure things were accurate and true and right. There is no more Bible being written right now, although there'll be someone to sell you something like that. But we don't need it. We need exactly what we've been given. Now, there are two commonly raised issues related to the Bible that you'll hear people say. One is, is the Bible really accurate and reliable? Come on. It was written by people. They didn't even have computers. And the answer I would say is, from everything I've seen, is yes. There are all kind of ways that people verify ancient documents. Josh McDowell is one of the people that I've read a lot. I've got some of his books referenced and a few others in the take-home sheet. But they say there are three tests for any historical documents. One is the biographical test. And that means the documents that we currently have, can we have confidence that they're what was originally written? We don't have the originals. I think there are actually two reasons we don't have the originals. One is stuff just didn't last that long. They didn't have thumb drives back then. I mean, this has been written on degradable paper and parchment and skins and all that. But I think the other reason is if we had the originals, I think we'd worship those and not the Creator. I think we would find those originals and we would set up big museums and stuff and charge people a fortune to come once a year to look at them. But the biographical test is this. So here's just an example. Very few people question that Plato lived or wrote. Plato did his writing between 427 and 347 BC. Good guy, Plato. The earliest documents we have compared to when he wrote it is 900 AD, so 1,300 years after he actually wrote it. So we don't have anything really particularly current with Plato. We only have 7 copies of that. But no one's going to say, well, Plato, don't believe in Plato. There was no Plato. That's a hoax. Again, that's up to you. Homer. What a terrible name. But he wrote the Iliad. He wrote that in 900 BC. No one really questions that. The earliest copy of anything is they've dated it around 400 BC. So you've got several hundred years missing there. And there's 643 copies of that. No one questions Homer. Way to go, Homer. New Testament. It was written in the first century AD. The earliest copy we have is somewhere around 125 AD, very close. In fact, the people that got it were still, many of them were still alive. We have 24,000 documents of that. Yet the Bible gets all kind of scrutiny that Homer and Plato don't, because if it's true, I've got some thinking to do. That's the biographical. There's an internal test, and that is it credible? And in internal, you're looking at the people that are involved, the writers. In the Bible's case, they said the writers were eyewitnesses. They were either interviewed or they endorsed what we have in the New Testament. The other thing that shows their credibility is that all but one of them died pretty violently and were unwilling to recant what they said was true. Does that make it true? No. But it gives you a lot of reason to think, gee, they really believe this stuff. So you get the biographical, you've got the internal, and then there's external, and there are all kind of outside resources, Christian and non-Christian, you can look at historians like Tacitus or Josephus. And then you've got archaeology. I'll give you another example. I mentioned the thing about Moses and Ebla tablets. For a long time, people said, you know, Luke, one of the four biographies of Jesus, Luke was a terrible historian. He's talking about towns that don't exist. I mean, he's making up fairy tales. Maybe for good purpose, but it's fairy tales. And again, archaeology in the last 50 years has come back, and they've gone from Luke is, bless his heart, to this guy was a premier historian. They have found towns that they didn't know existed until they've been able to dig through and get down to them and find out it's exactly where Luke said. People that he mentioned really did live. You know, sometimes what happens is if I don't want something to be true, I'll take the lack of evidence to prove something, because I've got an agenda. And shame on us when we do that. There are things in the Bible that we haven't been able to verify. I have no reason to doubt it, because there's so much evidence to trust it. And then this other thing that comes up, people will say, isn't it full of mistakes and contradictions? And the answer to that, best I can tell, is no. There are a few disputed words, and looks like copy errors of either letters or numbers. There are about 400 of those. Absolutely none of them deal with major doctrine at all in the Bible. We don't have the originals, as I said, and so they were copied, so occasionally there could be a mistake. But there is nothing in there that would put at risk any of the major teachings that we've staked our lives on. Sometimes people say, oh, it's full of contradictions. You know, it said that Judas hung himself, and another place it said Judas fell down a hill. Okay. So what? What if he hung himself and the rope broke and he fell down the hill? Have you ever been to a car? I'm looking at Murphy, but you get eyewitness accounts from auto accidents. And people can all be telling the truth, but they see it very differently. Someone knows exactly what the driver was wearing, the color and the hat and all this kind of stuff. Another person has no idea about that, but they do know the car. And you put the data together and you come up with a fuller picture. If you talk to me and Becky about an event, you're going to get entirely different stories that are both true, but just different things we're focusing on. I got to be careful with this, but we ought to be handling things like this. We ought to be giving the benefit of the doubt constantly, whether it's the Bible or others. Doesn't mean that everybody's telling the truth, but it means I ought to be looking, I ought to be open to it. And again, our culture is not wired that way. Bottom line, I think there's real good reason to trust in God's Word, the Bible as we have it. But the key issue, and Jesus made this clear, and I'll close with this. You can answer all the questions that someone has. But Jesus said, he goes, my message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or merely my own. The issue, in many cases, is am I willing to go where the evidence leads me? Or have I already made up my mind? Am I willing to look at it open-minded? God invites us to ask questions. In this series, there'll be questions you have. I hope you'll write them on a communication card, email, and let us know. We'll do everything we can to answer them. Christianity is not afraid of questions. But if I'm not answering them, if I'm not asking them honestly, if I've already got an agenda, I've already made up my mind. I've had John Stott, a great Christian writer, said one time, he was talking to a college student, and the guy said, they've been debating all this kind of stuff. And John Stott said, well, if I answered every question you had perfectly, then would you accept Jesus? He goes, oh, no. I don't want anyone in charge of my life. He was at least honest. Our faith can hold up to scrutiny. Let's do our homework. Check out the take-home sheet. You can get that on the side doors here, or if you're watching online, you can download it. God wants us to be equipped and prepared to help people understand the greatest message in all of history. Let's get ready. Let's pray. God, you're so kind, and you've given us all kind of resources. You haven't spoken in a vacuum. You've done it in real time, real space, real history. For those of us that know you, help us to do our work and to be ready to genuinely and honestly and humbly answer the questions that people around us have. And Father, for anyone here that's not really sure yet, or they have deep doubts and questions, help them to know that it is okay to ask those questions. You're ready to answer. You'll help them discover who you are along the way if they're open and willing. In Christ's name, amen.